We thank you, Father, that you're speaking these things to what's wrong in us and not to us. Father, God forbid that we should take this personal and that we should try to protect the wrong in us by assuming that you're speaking to us. Father, expose what's wrong in us so that it'll leave. And we know, Father, that you're not speaking about us, but you are speaking to us and to what's in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do a little bit of reviewing again, just in case you forget where we've come from, so that you'll know where we're at. If you remember, the problems all start with the spirit of jealousy way back in the book of Numbers. And jealousy is envy, greed, and discontent, being unhappy with where you're at, being unhappy with what you have. So you'll never start looking to what other people have until you first look at what you have and decide that God is wrong and you know better. So see, jealousy can't come until you get discontented, until you start looking to what someone else has. The minute you do that, you'll receive the evil spirit, which means unhappy with your own circumstances. See, you'll be unhappy with your own circumstances the minute you look at somebody else and question God as to why he's not as smart as you are and why they have that and you don't. But if you think about it, what you're unhappy with today is what you prayed for yesterday. And what you prayed for yesterday was what you were unhappy that you didn't have the day before. So what it really boils down to, it's a succession of you're never happy. Because the jealousy spirit will not allow it. You will always be discontented with God, with everyone around you, and therefore unhappy with your own circumstances. And I want you to understand, it's evil. It's an evil spirit for you to think that you know better than God and that you're in a place where you don't belong, learning some things you don't need to learn in a way you shouldn't learn them, and being taught by someone you shouldn't be taught by. That's evil. God knows where you're at. And incidentally, God didn't put you there. You did. See, God can only talk to you where you're at. See, if I want to preach to you tonight, when I left my home, it was a smart move on my part to drive to Victory Bible Baptist Church for the simple reason that I wanted to speak to you. Now, if God wants to speak to you, then he's got to speak to you where you're at, not where you'd like to be or where you think you are, or where you hope nobody knows you are. See, God has to speak to you where you're at. Now, the fact that you're where you're at is of your doing, not God's. The fact that God's speaking to you where you're at is a blessing, not a curse. But you being stubborn, you go into the sorrowful spirit, which is you're very sorry for what the way things are. But it also means stubborn. You're not going to do anything about it. Because you think you're right and God is wrong. Because you're holding out for the next spirit, which is the familiar spirit. This is when your mammy and your pappy used to come to you, accept you and your fault, approve of you and your fault, accept both of you as you were one. See, that's what you're doing. You're waiting for God to accept you and what's wrong with you as if they're one. And you got a long wait. I know your father and your mother did it. And I know all of your friends that really are gone now. If you think about it, all those people that had the same faults you did and accepted you and your faults and them and their faults, where are they at now? They're all gone, aren't they? And incidentally, every time you start acting like a jerk, the only friends that you have are those of us who stay with you regardless. For the simple reason that we know we have the same problem. So you see, this family spirit, this familiar spirit is what you hold out for because you want to be accepted and approved jointly, you and what's wrong with you. Now, when that doesn't happen, and around here it doesn't, thank God, you go to the next spirit, which is the lying spirit. This lying spirit even lies about what it lies about. See, this lying spirit doesn't just lie about the truth. It lies and then lies about what it lied about. So after a while, it doesn't remember where the first lie was and what it's lying about that it lied about to cover up the lie that was against the truth. Because lying starts out with denial. This isn't wrong. I didn't do it. Or you'll blame others for what you denied happened in the first place. See, the first thing you'll do is you'll deny that it happened. And then I'll prove to you that it did. Then you'll say, you didn't do it. It didn't happen. And then once I prove to you, then you blame others for what you said didn't happen in the first place, when the finger was pointing at you. So see, when the finger's pointing at you, you deny that it happens. When you can no longer deny that it happens, then you blame it on someone else, and you blame what you said didn't happen on someone else. That's a stupid spirit. When that spirit gets caught, and it does, and you can watch it in your children, you take the haughty spirit, the so what spirit. You send them to the corner and they say, so what, I like to be punished. I like to be on restriction. I like it. What's that? That's the haughty so what spirit. But you see, I see it with you as adults. It's at the point where you come to the point that you know better. You know what you're doing. You know why you do it. You know how to stop. You just don't give a damn. That's the haughty spirit. You know better, but now you don't care. Before, you didn't know better, and you did wrong. Now you know better, and you still do it. So what's the next one? Perverse spirit, which means a worsened condition. In other words, you're in worse shape when you know what you're doing and choose to do it anyway, as to when you didn't know how or why you were doing it and just did it. See, now you know what happened in your past. You know what's wrong with you. You know that you're treating people around you like if they were the mother and the father that perverted you in the first place. And any characteristic about them that reminds you of your own mother and father, you take it out on your brothers and sisters. And the fact of the matter is, you still haven't resolved your conflict with your own parents. It amazes me why you have conflicts with one another, and yet the people that started the whole thing in your life, that one's okay. That's dear old mom and dear old dad. Well, you can have fellas, even though it might be just once a year. They might call you once a year. They might come over once a year and only to criticize you and make fun of you, but you still try to find ways to have a relationship with them, and that's good. What I don't understand is why you have so much difficulty with the rest of us, and we don't visit you once or twice a year and come to your home just to make fun of you. I don't understand that kind of an attitude. I don't understand a wife who will perpetually and continually talk about her husband in a negative way when I know your father and your mother, lady. And I know how they treat you. I know what they do for you. Nothing. Most of your parents don't even talk to you anymore. And yet, if they ever do, you're so willing and able and anxious to respond. And I thank God for that. That's the right spirit. What I don't understand is why you deny that right spirit to the rest of us. I don't understand that. From the worsened condition, the perverse spirit, you go to deep sleep, which, if you remember, meant to be unrealistic. Psychological drunkenness, in other words. That's when you do something and then somebody will say, God, you're being kind of hard, aren't you? And you say, really? Did I come off that way? Did it sound that way? My God, I didn't mean that. Who cares whether you meant it or if a drunk walks up to you and kicks you in the teeth, it's going to hurt just as much as if he waits till tomorrow till he's sober. Yeah. See, you're unrealistic. You don't even know what you're doing anymore. And it isn't that you don't know, no. You don't care to know. And because you don't care to know, when someone reminds you of it, then you get real sorrowful and very apologetic. But that's unrealistic because you and I both know you've done it before and you're going to do it again. Amen. Because it's the spirit of deep sleep. From there you go to the spirit of heaviness, which is deep depression. Slows down all your systems. Now you start developing a desire for cigarettes, alcohol, sugar, nicotine, caffeine, anything that will give you a stimulant. That's the desire to adulterate. You're in deep depression. From there, the unclean spirit walks in and says, let's boogie, let's do it. Let's eat it, let's drink it, let's smoke it, let's snort it, whatever it takes, let's adulterate. And people at this point say, well, I don't eat wrong anymore and I don't drink wrong anymore. Well, wait a minute. Adulterate means to put something in that doesn't belong and take something out that does belong. So when you think wrong, you've adulterated your mind. When you talk wrong, you've adulterated your spirit. When you eat wrong and drink wrong, you've adulterated your body because now you're going to do wrong. So you see, adulterate doesn't mean just to go out with somebody else's wife. It means to think wrong, talk wrong, eat wrong, drink wrong, and do wrong. In other words, anytime you put some, as a matter of fact, I'm of the opinion that adultery doesn't mean what people think it means. You look it up in the dictionary, the purest sense of the word, and it basically means to put something in, to put something into the formula that doesn't belong and take something out that does belong. And when God said, thou shalt not adulterate, I believe he was really talking primarily about how you think, how you talk, how you eat, how you drink, and what you do. But you see, that encompasses a whole lot more than some sexual indiscretion. That is such a small part. It's almost insignificant, although it is important. But in terms of the full context of the word, it's almost insignificant. For the simple fact that God is concerned about the whole being, not just the part. And incidentally, you know, the people that eat wrong always defend themselves by saying they think wrong or they think right. And the people that think right, that's what they do to defend eating wrong. So you see, adultery is adultery. It doesn't really matter. It's a desire that you have to do something to stimulate yourself because you're in deep depression, spirit of heaviness, and whoredoms. Now, the minute you do that, if you remember, you go to the foul, dumb, deaf spirit, which is actual drunkenness. That's when your body actually receives all the toxins. The minute you receive all the toxins, you now have the spirit of infirmity, which meant weakness. And remember what weakness was caused by. It was caused by the fact that your blood is now dirty. It's adulterated. You've put wrong things into your system. But let me tell you something here. The problem is not that you have dirty blood. If it was, all we'd have to do is drain out your blood. You'd no longer have dirty blood. You'd also be very dead. So is the problem having dirty blood? That's a symptom. What is the real problem? You don't have clean blood. Now, there's a difference. See, Christian, you think because you've stopped doing wrong, you say, well, I don't have dirty blood anymore. I've stopped doing wrong. But you haven't started doing what's right. So as a result, you don't have the clean blood. And you think, well, what's wrong? I stopped eating wrong. Yeah, but you still are rebellious towards your husband. You still only listen to the scripture and the sermon when you feel like it. You still only do, you've stopped doing wrong, but you're not going to give in and admit anything. You're not going to do right, and you're not going to do anything for anyone on your own, and you're just not going to do right. That's all there is to it. Well, what's the problem? Well, you no longer have the negative, but you also don't have the positive. And it amazes me, those of you, and we always counsel, how much you have learned about the difficulties that your own family members have introduced into your life, and yet you still have this longing desire to have a fellowship with them, and I believe that, and that's good, and that's right. But those of us that were innocent about what happened to you when you were growing up, you treat us different. You try to blame us and take out on us what we had nothing to do with. Now you're set up for the next spirit. And you know, you get caught. You do it, and then you feel sorry, and God, they're my friends, it's my family, it's the church, I got to see them again, and I'm not going to do that anymore. And then the next time you get an opportunity, you do that again. Well, what's happened? You've received the spirit of divination. Remember what that meant. That comes from the word python, which means pressure. And remember what that pressure was? Opposing forces. Two forces within the python. One part of the body wrapped around you on this side, another part wrapped around this side, and the two parts of the body squeeze together, and in order for them to put pressure, they need something inside pushing back. They need an opposing force. They need something to push back, because you see, if a python just wrapped itself around and started squeezing, it would kill itself. And see, even snakes are smarter than that. But some of you, when you get all upset for no reason, you're really constricting yourself. But you see, a snake is smart enough to know that it needs an opposing force, or it'll strangle itself, get a bad back, and a few other problems that snakes don't need. Can you imagine if you were a snake and had to go to a chiropractor for an adjustment? Probably cost you $8 million a trip, wouldn't it? So we need these opposing forces now. The spirit of divination. Now in the book of Romans, an interesting thing happens. God says, you don't have the spirit of bondage. You have the spirit of adoption. All of a sudden, God's taken over now, and he's giving you a choice. You say you can't help it, and God said, yes, you can. I've not given you the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. You're choosing your problem. Now, from here on in, there's going to be two choices, because we're going to end up with two choices, Christ or the Antichrist. From the spirit of bondage, we went to the spirit of slumber, which, if you remember, meant numbness or anemia. That's when you get so worked up, so tense, that you actually deprive your body of blood, and parts of your body go to sleep, become numb, from a lack of circulation. Now, when that happens, when you start getting sleepy, you're tired, you just don't feel like you've got energy, it's hard to get up in the morning, and you just can't get going, the alarm clock just is too much, and the job seems to be going so slow, and you'd like to hammer 18 times faster than you do, and there's just something just not happening right, and then your body says, well, we got a problem here, we've got anemia. Our limbs are going to sleep. We're just not working right. You know what's the fastest way to get out of that condition? Get mad. The minute you get agitated and get upset, all the system starts racing 100 miles an hour, blood pressure goes up, and all those parts of your body that were asleep now have the blood that they need to operate. But the problem is that they have no brain connected to tell them what to do. That's why you break things. That's why you cuss and mechanical genius. I've seen guys do this. Grown men that have a lot of knowledge, mechanical knowledge, and there's obviously something wrong with the tire. Now, even I know, with my limited knowledge, when it's flat on the bottom, that means it's going to be flat everywhere. And it means we've got to change the tire. I've seen grown men, mechanical men, with all the tools in the trunk, they could overhaul the engine if they wanted to, will walk up to the tire and kick it and throw out a four-letter word, which does nothing for the tire, does it? But it wasn't intended to do anything for the tire, Dumbo. It was intended to get your blood pressure going up. It was intended to get you going so that you could function physically. The problem is, now you can't function mentally. Isn't that stupid, the opposing forces? When you're sitting, laying there in bed and saying, boy, I sure would like to get up and get to work, and I would like to be happy, and I would like to get my job done, and boy, I've got so much to do, and I sure would wish I had a lot of energy, and your body says, forget it. We ain't going to do nothing. We're tired. So you have this mental capacity that wants to do it, and you think about it, but it just doesn't move. And then you get upset, the blood pressure starts, you got all the blood you need, now you're up full of energy, but you got no brain because you're upset, so now you're breaking everything. So see, in either instance, it's counterproductive, isn't it? First you think about what you want to do, but you can't physically. Then you get upset, now you can physically, but you don't know how mentally. So either way, the spirit of slumber has got you right where it wants you. And now you lead up to tonight's spirit, the spirit of fear. I want you to notice something. This scripture in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." In other words, God says, you're a liar. When you say you have the spirit of fear, I'm afraid to get fired. I'm afraid I'm not going to make the payment. I'm afraid this isn't going to work. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. He says, you're flat lying because I didn't give you the spirit of fear. I gave you the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Well, then why don't you have it? Well, if you notice something here, the first time this is mentioned, it is offered in the book of Timothy, which means Paul was writing to Timothy. In all of the other scriptures, most of them, he is writing to churches, to groups of people, to ethnic nationalities, the book of Romans, the church at Colossae and Colossians, the church at Corinth and Corinthians. He was always writing to groups of individuals. But we're getting to the point now where he's starting to write to individuals, one person. This scripture is to Timothy. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God said, okay, Timothy, I love you so much and I hate Reuben and all those other people going to come back. This is just for you. Well, if this is just for Timothy, then why is it in the Bible for the rest of us to read? Well, it must be for us too. If you're a Timothy, could it be that the reason you don't have this is that you're not a Timothy? Well, let's find out. What does Timothy mean? Well, it comes from two words. Timo? And Theos. Timo Theos. This is to Timo Theos. Now, if you're a Timo Theos, then this is to you. Now, let's find out. Do you all know what Theos means? God. It means God. Remember, it's the word that you can use for the supreme God or a God, a deity, a magistrate. Okay, in this context, it's obviously referring to the supreme God. So it's Theos, Timo Theos. Well, now we need to know what Timo means. It means honor to and honor of. So Timothy means honor to God, but it also means honor of God. So in order for you to have this, you have to be a Timo Theos. You have to be honor to God and the honor of God. In other words, you must honor God. You must honor God. I didn't say give him honor. I said you must honor God. I must honor God. I. Now, when you give someone an honor, give them a statue, a dollar, whatever it is, what you give them is the honor. This is the token of the honor. An Emmy, Academy Award, whatever it is. What you give them is the honor, right? Okay, so now if I am the if I am to honor God, then I am the honor of God. In other words, God says, you know what my honor is? When you show power, love, and a sound mind, that's when you honor me. In other words, if you want to honor God, you must show power, love, and a sound mind. Now, you can't do that until you honor God, until you become a Timo Theos, the honor of God, the honor to God. Now, let me tell you what else Timothy means. It means very dear to God. It means very valuable to God. Timo means very dear and very valuable. And Theos means God. So Timotheos means very dear to God, very valuable to God, and it means esteem of the highest degree. In other words, God says, when you realize you're very valuable to me, you're very dear to me, and I have esteem for you of the very highest degree. When you understand that, then you will know that when God is speaking to what's wrong in you, he couldn't possibly be talking about you. And you would stop taking this thing personal, and you would stop defending it by thinking you're defending yourself, and you would stop acting like the fool you act like. When you understand you are very dear to God, you're valuable to him, you have the esteem of the highest degree. But see, you all don't believe that. You think you only become dear to God after you become a nice guy. And I'm telling you, you ain't never going to be near to God that way. Because you're never going to be a nice guy. Now, if it was possible for you to be a nice guy in order to be near to God, then why would Jesus come and suffer if you could have done it yourself? The reality of it is we can't do it. But I also want you to know something else. You're dear to God just the way you are. But isn't it sad that a righteous God says, you're very valuable to me, just the way you are, but you hate each other. But you see, God didn't accept you like your mommy did, didn't accept you and your fault, just accepted you. And that's why we're here talking about your fault. Because your fault is not dear to God. Your fault is of no value to God. Your fault does not have the esteem of the highest degree. Or does it? Because, see, Theos means the supreme divinity or the one who makes the decisions, the magistrate. So now let's flip it back a little bit and say, well, what's the problem here? Well, the problem is that what you're doing is dear to you, Theo. It's very valuable to you, Theo, and you give it the esteem of the highest degree. You will move hell and high water to buy what it is that you want. What you think you need, you'll do whatever you can to get it. Now again, I'm talking about the acquired habits that you have. I'm not talking about those natural things that we pervert and misuse. I'm talking about those unnatural things you have to go out of your way to get hooked up with them. But they're dear to you, aren't they? And they're valuable to you. Look how long you've been hanging on to them. Now what God is saying, they say, look here, Timotheus. If I was God in your life, then what is dear to me, what I value, what I esteem, is what would be dear to you, what you would value and you would esteem. But since I'm not God in your life, you're God in your life, then what's dear to you, what you value, what you esteem to the highest degree, is what you've got. So you see, you can't go beyond that till you settle the question of who's God. Because you're going to be a Timotheus either way. The problem is not the Timo. Everybody's got Timo. See, and there's nothing wrong with Timo. See, that's, if it wasn't for Timo, Marlboro couldn't get you hooked up on cigarettes. Jim Beam couldn't do a thing for you without Timo. See, we got to have this ability to have something be dear to us, very valuable to us. We have to esteem it very highly. That's a God-given gift. Nobody could sell you anything without Timo. But here's the problem. If it's something that's valuable to you that you know is wrong, then it's a Timotheus. We just got the wrong Theos. So you got to understand how simple this thing is before you go out and you can know whether who the Theos is. See, we don't want to do anything about the Timo. That's there. It's the Theo that we're trying to deal with. Now, you can know who the Theo is very simply by, do you have the spirit of fear, which was preceded by all those other spirits? Or, as you sit here right now, do you have the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind? And if the answer is no, and if you, I hope you didn't go back to lying spirit. I hope we're beyond that. Well, you would say, well, I don't have power and love and a sound mind, but I'm not afraid either. Let's see. Let's see if you have the spirit of fear. Fear from the Greek means timid, fearful, and faithless. Three things. It begins with timidity. Timid means easily frightened, hesitant, a procrastinator, easily frightened. I don't know what I'm going to do, pay my bills. I don't know how old you are, and I don't care chronologically. But it's obvious you haven't starved yet. And I ain't seen none of you walking around the complex naked, which is a blessing in itself. So God must have taken care of you up to this point, which means 365 days a year for as long as you've been here, God's never failed you, not once. Yet today you're still saying, I don't know. God, with odds like that, you could go to Vegas and you'd be a millionaire in a week if you play those kind of odds. 100% of the time, God has never failed you. Yet when it comes time to place your bet today, where do you put it? I don't know what's going to happen. You're timid. You're easily frightened because you lack self-confidence. You're hesitant. You're timid. You hesitate. Hesitate means to neglect. See, when you hesitate, when you don't do something when you should do it, it's because you neglect. You're neglectful. Hesitate means to stop an indecision. Now, this is a spirit of fear. You thought fear meant just to be afraid of the dark or afraid of this or... No, it's much more than that. That might be where it ends up, but I'm trying to tell you where it starts. You neglect things. You stop in indecision. You just never make a decision. You wait till circumstances make it for you. That way you're not responsible for what happens or doesn't happen. Right. Hesitate means to delay in acting, delay in choosing, delay in deciding because of feeling unsure. It means to be reluctant, to pause continually in speaking or stammer. That's when you find yourself saying, well, what are you going to do? Let's go. Well, you know, I'd like to, but, well, let me, well, yeah, I did say I was going to do it, but, boy, it got late, didn't it? If you put that down on paper and had an English teacher grade it, she'd say, what in the hell is this person talking about? Because you continually are reluctant and you pause in your speaking and you jump from subject to subject. Say, are you going to do that from now on? Well, it's done today. I heard today one person say, are you going to clean your room and keep it clean? From now on, I want your room clean. Well, it's already cleaned. Didn't say the room wasn't clean. Are you going to keep it clean from now on? Well, it doesn't need cleaning now. I didn't say it needs cleaning now. Are you going to keep it clean from now on? You know, I never did hear the right answer. Never did. Why? Because they were hesitant to commit themselves by decision. You pause in the speaking. Changing, jumping from subject to subject, back and forth. And then sometimes the pause to end all pauses when we're sitting there and after a while I realize I'm doing all the talking. They're just sitting there just kind of, if they had knitting needles, do you realize if you put needles in your hand and I buy you some wool, I'd have a cover for my van, an Afghan for my van in one session because you just sit there. And you're gone. I mean, this is a stammer to end all stammers. And then you become fearful. Timid first, then fearful. It means a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the nearness of danger, the nearness of evil, and the nearness of pain. Understand what this says, what fear is. It doesn't mean danger, evil, and pain. It just means the nearness of it. See, so you moan and groan and complain when something is heading your way, and I've told you 100 times, it came to pass. But no, it made a pass at you, and you caught it, you took it. And see, that's all that fear is. It's anxiety because of the nearness of danger. And I'm telling you something, I have never seen it able to do what it said it was going to do without your agreement. Fearful also means to feel respect. Understand what I'm talking about now. You do this to danger, evil, and pain. Fearful means to feel respect, reverence, and awe. Now, you tell me what you're afraid of, and I'll tell you, there's your God, Theo. That's why God says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. And that's right. You shall fear the Lord thy God. Now, you tell me what you're afraid of, and I'll tell you who the Lord your God is. And then it leaves you finally faithless. Faithless means unreliable, undependable, dishonest, and disloyal. He said, now, I've not given you that spirit, but let me tell you the one I have given you. You're not using it, and I'm going to tell you now why you don't use it. You've got it, and you will not have had it until you die. But I'm going to tell you why you don't use it, why you can't use it. Let me read to you out of chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is speaking to Timotheus. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. See, you've got it. You just don't stir it up. You're always stirred up, but not the gift of God. See, getting stirred up is not your problem. What you stir up, that's the problem. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, Paul said, I had to put my hands on the gift. I had to receive the gift, and now I give it to you. Now, you try as much as you can. You try to go get me a gift and bring it to me and give me the gift without putting your hands on it. And now, don't get cute with me and say, well, I'll have it delivered. You got to sign something. You got to do something. You got to put out the card, the money, or hold a gun there while you hold them up and steal it. But you got to put your hands on it. Now understand this. See, the problem is you want to get it on your own. And you need to understand that God says someone has to put their hands on it, appropriate it, take it, and deliver it to you. Now he says, this gift is stirred up. The gift isn't given to you because of that. My job is to stir it up. See, the problem is the only thing you'll let me stir up is what's wrong in you. You won't allow me to stir up what's right in you because you're always defending your wrong. So he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now understand this. Ashamed means when you sit there and get upset. Now see, when someone tells you something that you don't want to hear, it makes you ashamed. The first thing you do is turn it off or deny. Well, he says, now, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, what could he be talking about? A sermon. This is God testifying to you, not me. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Which Paul is saying, listen, I can't help but what I'm doing here. Do you understand this is what I'm being told to do? If I don't do it, I'll be an unhappy camper. So I'm a prisoner. I got to do this. So don't be ashamed of what's being said or of the person that's saying it, because I'm a prisoner. Give me some slack, will you? But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And the bingo, all the martyrs go up and see, ah, there it is. See, we're supposed to suffer for the gospel. Is that what that says? Afflictions of the gospel. In other words, afflict means something that's brought to you and forced upon you by the gospel. Well, what is that? Well, first of all, gospel means good news. So, be thou partaker, participate in receiving the good news. The good news is that jerk in you isn't you. The good news is there's another person in there that wants to come out, and I'd like to fellowship with that one. That's the good news. We got some good news here. God wants to bless you. God wants to feed you and take care of you. But you don't want to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You want to be partaker of the afflictions of your own spell. Amen. Now, verse 9, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. In other words, don't sit there and tell me how bad you are and how there's no hope for you and God, you just don't understand. God says, I didn't call you according to your works in the first place. And understand this. Before you became a Christian, you were 100 times worse than you are now. And that didn't stop him from calling you. Why should he stop now? As bad as you are, you're a whole lot better than you were. He said, I never called you according to your good looks in the first place. He said, but I called you according to my own purpose. See, so for Halloween, I needed someone, so you're it. See, it wasn't your good looks that attracted God in the first place. I had a reason for you. I had a purpose. I didn't call you according to your works. I called you according to my purpose and my grace. Now, what does that mean? You ask God to do something in your life, and God said, look, I'm your father, I'm your dad, I'm not your mammy. I'm not going to do something for you. I'm going to give you the power and the knowledge and the wisdom so that you can do it. Grow up, child. I want to be your father, not your mother. So he said, now you've asked to learn how to be a good woman and how to depend on God. And how to be in subjection, but you wouldn't be in subjection to King Kong right now. So, according to my purpose and my grace and your desire, you're alone right now so that you can understand that your problems are not husbands or ex-husbands or future husbands. You are a jerk. And for those of you that are married, I called you according to, well, my husband this or that. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, yes, he won't talk to me, and he doesn't communicate with me, and he's so stingy. Well, what about the preacher? He'll talk to you anytime. You never call him. And when you do, it's only to complain about somebody else. Is he cheap? Does he not give you things? Is he not willing to give you? Well, that's different. Like hell it is. See, you got that jerk for a husband and he's acting that way because that's what you need in order to justify the way you act. I did a lot of dividing here, but I'm not getting to it much. I'm seeing some things here. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So you see, don't get in this routine of good works, bad works. Your works don't work. Let's put it that way. Your works don't work with God. Now, if they don't work with God, they're not going to work with me. Now, let me ask you something. If God says, look, you can do all the good you want, that ain't going to cut the mustard. That does not cut the poupon with God. It does not cut the mustard. So if good works do not affect God, why would bad works? For the simple reason that you have this mentality that somehow you can change God. And God says, you know, I kind of wished it would be the other way. My plan was, quite frankly, child, my plan was that maybe somehow I, as God, could change you. But you want to believe that you can change God by the simple fact that you're not acting right now, so God's not going to do anything for you. Or now you're going to start acting this and doing this, and you're going to give this and do that, so now God has to do something. Don't you have it backwards? He said, I've not called you according to your works, but according to the purpose, to my purpose and my grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, here's a frightening thought and yet a blessed thought. God said before I even made the world, I already knew there was going to be a Reuben Galvis. Reuben, I knew everything you were going to do, good, bad, and indifferent. I knew every time you were going to screw up royally, how many times you were going to do it. I knew how many times you were going to turn your back on me, even after you became a Christian. I already knew that before even Adam came on the scene. I already knew what you were going to do. And you love me anyway? Now, be honest now. If we had some magical way of doing this, and I had the civil power, and I could say, now that you all know who you married and what they are, and we could just wave the magic arrow, and it would all be undone, and you'd all be back where you were to begin with, how many of you would say, yeah, I'd do the same thing? Don't lie now. You wouldn't give them another. You say, man, are you kidding me? But I've got money invested in this hag now. I'm not going to. No, I've got time invested in this. And say, well, where am I going to find another one? They're all just as bad. So see, don't lie about it. The fact of the matter is, if you could do it all over again, know what you know now, and there was no Christ, no commitment, no children involved, you know you wouldn't give us another chance. You wouldn't do it again. Especially if you not only knew what you know now, but you had a crystal ball and you could see every time your husband was going to make you unhappy and your wife from the beginning to the end. And then the preacher would come up and say, do you take this man? But first they had to run a film to show you everything that was going to happen during all the time of your life. Ladies, and then the preacher would look at, do you promise to love, honor, and obey this man till death do you part? Listen now. You know damn good and well you wouldn't. Why, you would make a door where there is no door, and the chapel of memories would be just that. It would be the chapel of memories. I mean, you'd be gone. So God says, look, I'm not like you. Before the world began, I called you with my purpose and my grace, and not according to your works. I knew what you were going to do. So why do you get upset one with the other when God not only knows, see, you don't even know everything I've done, and no one knows what I'm going to do except God, and I'm still all right with him. You're tough, you know that? Tough cookies, man. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Well, wait a minute. This is the book of Timotheus. Christ has already been born. He's already lived. Because if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. So see, what he says is, we are the examples of Jesus Christ. He says, so now I can afford to treat you like Christ treats you. Now, it takes a little faith on me because I don't know what you're going to do. I've said this so many times. Someone would have given me a little tablet 5 years ago, and they say, okay, who do you think is going to be the pillars of this church, and who do you think is going to boogie and never see you again and probably burn your door on the way out? I look over here, you know, I can honestly tell you, I wouldn't put any one of your names on the list. I'll tell you something else. This is my honest to God opinion. The people that I would have put on that list, every one of them left, and everyone left bad-mouthing me and us in the process. What a great judge of character I am. I look around you and I said, them, her, him. Remember what you were like when you showed up? I would have never chosen you. But you see, he had, I didn't count on his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Now let me tell you something. I've had people ask me, Lord, I know you want me to get off of this thing, but we'll do this later. People have asked me, well, you know, I'm really touched by this thing because I always kind of had the feeling that members of our church, we were invincible, like we couldn't be hurt. What's happened to change that? You think someone died in our church, you're wrong. Ain't no one died in our church, ain't no one gonna die in our church, for the simple reason that Jesus has abolished death. Now it is true, there may be some of you going to change locations. There is no death. There is no death for the people that are in Christ Jesus. He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, it's through the Bible, through the good news. And then they say, well, how does all this happen? Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, number one, and an apostle, number two, and a teacher to the Gentiles. So see, you got to be all three. You got to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, or you're not going to get what God wants you to have. Now, we have some decisions to make. Am I falling down on my part of the job, or are you? All right, let's go on to verse 12 then. For the which cause I also suffer these things. See, you think, for some strange reason that I still don't understand, that when things go bad for you, that it doesn't bother me. I suffer it too. But you don't understand, and I'll tell you why. When something good happens to you, I enjoy it just like if it happened to me. Yet outwardly, it doesn't affect me at all. There's something inside that happens that I am so pleased. Again, when I came through the parking lot, just seemed like anymore, once a month I come and I have something else to thank God for. It's almost like I walked through that parking lot and I thought, God, I'm acting like these are all my cars. It's just like if the Lord gave Montez, Cadillacs, Landaus, and motorhomes and fondues and whatever else is on there. I mean, vans and this and that and beautiful automobiles. I'm saying, Lord, thank you for all that. I'm acting like they're mine. I feel like Cal Worthington part of the time. But you see, if you enjoy what happens good, don't you think that when you go wrong and you go bad, that I don't suffer that too? Now, just because I don't moan and groan and complain about it, don't you think it doesn't happen? But I've learned not to speak wrong. Wherefore, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. See, when I preach this, it hits me in the heart too. Not only when I'm delivering it, but when I'm studying it. So I can't afford to be ashamed. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, the sum total, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. Now, I'm going to say that again. So important. See, because most of you hold fast to the form of words that you heard from you. No, not you. There's the wrong word. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Notice that doesn't say from me. Of me. In other words, the man's saying, I'm nothing more than one of these microphones. This is not me talking. I'm just the vessel by which the voice comes through. But that's all. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, to understand all of this, you need to know that God said, I want you to have power, love, and a sound mind. I'm going to do one page, just a little tiny bit, 10 minutes, and I'm done. Power. Here's what I want you to have. Dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite from. Dunamis means miraculous power. I want you to have miraculous power. Now remember what miracle meant? Something that's beyond what you know. See, now you know why there's no miracles for you? Because if you don't understand it and if you don't agree, you ain't going to get it. See, so God can't give you a miracle. See, so I wish God would do a miracle, something he don't know what he's doing and doesn't understand. Stupid, that's not... The miracle is for you. Which means something you don't understand. something that's beyond your knowledge and your ability. Which means what? This is a miracle. Right now, this is a miracle. Why? Because you are learning things tonight that are beyond your knowledge and ability when you got here. You didn't know these things when you got here. I didn't know these things before I started studying them. So see, I got a miracle, and now you're getting it. The problem with you is, if you don't agree, if you don't understand, if you don't think it's good, no miracle here. You think you're God. He says, I want to give you miraculous power. I want you to do things that you don't understand. Why? Just because it's in the book, that's why. Power also means the ability. It means might, but it also means abundance. It means mighty, wonderful works. It means a ruler or officer of great authority, a mighty potentate. I like that word, potentate. It's hard to say potentate without increasing the humidity in the immediate area. Try it. Mighty potentate. You can't do it. So see, he says, I want you to have this power. And how does it come? Well, you got to have love. I might not be able to finish this. I'm just going to give you love because I want you to know I love you. I want to show you what's wrong with your love life. I'm going to show you why your love life stinks. I want to show you why your love life is dead. Ain't no life in your love because there's no love in your life. Because you don't even know what love is all about. God is love. Okay, now love comes from two basic words, agape and agapo. Agape first and agapeo or agapo comes second, but they're both basically the same word. Now the first one, this is how love happens now. Means, agape means a love feast, a feast of charity, a feast of affection and benevolence. It means beloved. See, the first part means beloved. Now, what does that mean? What does beloved mean? All you have to do is hyphenate it, because that's all beloved is. They just took the take the hyphen out of beloved, and what do you have? Be loved. Now, you know why you can't love? Because you refuse to be loved. You just won't let us do for you. You are so hooked up, and if you say, well, I'm not going to accept nothing, but I'll help somebody else. Ain't nobody going to help me. I already know what I'm doing. See, so you're not loving. What you're trying to do is you're trying to buy affection. See, you cannot love until you allow yourself to be loved. That's where the word beloved came from. So the beginning of love is to have a love feast, to be fed by love, to have someone love you. A feast of love. Now, you know when you go to a feast, it's to eat. Mm-hmm. Feast means a festival or a celebration honoring a saint. Until you understand that God wants to honor you as a saint and love you as a saint, you will never love. Never, never, never. And you'll go through your life trying to find physical love to try to make up for that lack of spiritual love. And you know that doesn't work. It becomes mechanical. It becomes totally unattractive. And basically what it does is it ruins the relationship. And I'm not willing to do that. If you don't give me the ability to love you spiritually, if you don't allow yourself to be loved by God, you're always moaning and groaning and complaining. You're always afraid that God doesn't love you and you got to protect yourself from this person and that person and this circumstance and that circumstance. You won't let me love you. You won't even let God love you. So then you can't love me, right? Now, if that happens with me, well, what do you do to your own husbands? What do you do to your own wives? Well, mistakenly, you think you can make up that lack of spiritual love, that lack of allowing yourself to be loved by some mechanical, physical side order of some kind. And you know that doesn't work. Those of you that are more than one-time losers as I am, I tried that. It doesn't work. See, unless you allow yourself to be loved by God, there is no one else is going to love you that way. They can't. No one's going to outdo God. See, your problem is you just don't want to be loved. And you know why? Because when God loves you, it doesn't require anything of you. But see, you like the kind of love that says, oh, they want me because, you know, and the ladies and the, you know, yeah, yeah. And the men, you know. Guys, you know what happens? The minute you walk into a bar, your pants about ready to fall down because everybody sucks in their breath for some reason. I don't understand. We all walk around like this looking real tough. See? You know, not even, you have to go to the bathroom to breathe. You know, how come we go to the bathroom? I never used to go to the bathroom, but to breathe, man. Man, I was turning purple already. Then I walk out again and hold my breath for 10 minutes. Excuse me, I gotta go to the bathroom. Man, that dude's really a heavy drinker. I wasn't drinking nothing. I was going in there to breathe, man. It's hard to hold that, you know, getting backaches and everything. Look, trying to look cool, man, and just, you know, guys, what we did. We went in there to take a breathe, man. Gotta breath a little bit. It's called a breather. If you don't accept the love of God, if you don't understand that He loves you right where you're at, He doesn't love that about you, but He loves you. If you don't start out at that beginning, that everything I say, everything that God's trying to do to help you, you're going to take it wrong. Because you refuse to be loved. You don't want to accept the fact that this sermon, this church is a festival celebrating and honoring saints, us, God loving us. Feast means a special treat, something that gives pleasure. This ought to be a pleasure. You ought to enjoy this. And then you'll be able to love. Agapo or agapeo means to love in a social or moral sense. So agape means to be loved, and agapeo means to love. Now, how can you love without being loved? Now, God is love. You're not love. I'm not love. God is love. So whatever love you have, it had to begin with God. So you see, if you're not letting God love you, then how can you love me? You can lust me, but you can't love me. For the simple reason, you won't let God love you. You will not let God separate you from what's wrong with you and tell you, you're fine just the way that you are. We've got to change these things about you. No, what you want to do is put the things together and not accept the fact that God loves you, and then you can go off and mope in the corner like a child and try to make up for it in some other way that never did work and never will. I would go to a sound mind, but I don't think you have one right now. When we pick this up, I'm going to show you how all this works, and it leads you to a sound mind. Now, this is going to be important, because as soon as we get through with the sound mind, God is now saying, now I put you in a position where you understand, you can see this, watch it, because the next and final spirit that's coming is the Antichrist. Now, if you have a sound mind and you're going to after the next sermon, and you still accept the Antichrist, then you got some bigger problems than you realize. And when you find out what Antichrist means and how that spirit manifests, you thought it meant someone that dances around totem poles and drinks chicken blood and bites chicken heads up. No, that's not the Antichrist. That's the full manifestation. I'm going to show you how the spirit of Antichrist does already work among some of us in this church. But it won't come. You won't have a realization of it till we get through with this sound mind. Love, power, love, and a sound mind. The love is important. In fact, I'm going to do this one in its entirety. Not the entire thing, but love, power, and a sound mind. I'll do the next sermon so that you'll understand how it works. Then I'm going to start the Antichrist on a Sunday, because it's going to take Sunday morning, both services, and Sunday night for us to get the full impact of what that spirit of Antichrist means. And you're going to understand how simple it is to get out of it when you realize how simple it was to get into it. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer, and would you handle the prayer requests?